Good morning, church. We'll be in Philippians 4, verses 10 through 13. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have received your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hungry, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Church, this is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Join me in prayer one more time, Lord. Thank you for your word. Lord, certainly pray this morning that you would sustain my voice for the next couple of moments. Lord, that I would be able to speak what you would have for your people this morning. Certainly, as always, ask that it not be my words, but yours. And Lord, that we would all have our hearts open to hear what you would have for us. Lord, if we need conviction, let it be. If we need encouragement, Lord, you do that in our hearts and lives. Certainly be with us, we pray and ask, as we look into your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So today we're obviously talking about contentment. We're talking about contentment in our circumstances and how do we walk faithfully in our circumstances? How do we walk faithfully in contentment? Now here's the thing, and I think about this. What if I told you at the beginning of this sermon that the secret to contentment is actually a discontentment? That might seem a little bit contradictory, but I think that's part of what we'll find. Or what if I told you that many people in our day and age, they're just content with the wrong things. And that actually some forms of contentment should be massive red flags for us in our lives as Christians and as believers. I think sometimes when we come to a text like this, what we jump into right off the bat is we start to think about, man, like we're such a blessed people. We should be content. And we expect to hear a sermon talking about how we're like one of the top 1% of everybody who's ever lived in terms of everything that we have and the wealth that we have. And that's certainly true. And so we should be just thankful and we should be content with all of that. And while that is certainly part of what this text points to, I think it goes far deeper than that. That what Paul is trying to help us come to is a freeing contentment with the things of this world. Just hear what I said, a freeing contentment with the things of this world. But most of us, I think, we feel in our hearts this constant discontentment with this world. Surely I'm not the only one that feels the draw on our hearts or sees verses like Proverbs 27, verse 20, being worked out in their own lives, where it says Sheol and abandon, so that's basically death, are never satisfied. And never satisfied are the eyes of men. Do you feel that? Do you recognize this? I certainly recognize this in my own heart, right? That no matter how much I see or what I gain, I always want more. Like there's always this discontentment that I'm fighting inside of my heart. Like what seems so natural to me is to never be satisfied, to never be content. Like we fight this constantly in our lives. In other words, you might say that our eyes never ever say enough. It's sufficient. It's done. And that's a problem. It's a huge problem because contentment comes from a sense that you have enough. Look at this. Enough simply means that nothing more is needed to be gratified, to be able to say it is sufficient, reaching the degree or quantity of being satisfied. Do you have enough? Are you satisfied? Do you have enough to be satisfied? I want to contend this morning that you will never have enough or be satisfied with anything in this world. But there is a contentment that can be found living in this world. Let me say that again because there's a difference between with and end. I want to contend this morning that you will never ever have enough or be satisfied with anything in this world. But there is a contentment to be found living in this world. As long as you are in this world, you can find contentment. So feeling this in us shouldn't be a discouragement, but should push us forward. to ask the question, how can we be content? Let's look at what this text shows us about contentment. Look again with me at verse 11, Philippians chapter 4. Paul says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. First thing we see here is that Paul has learned something. So here's where we start. We start that contentment can be learned. It's not something you just come to. It's not something that you just magically wake up one morning and you're contentment. It's something you learn. It's a knowledge that you acquire. You learn to be content. Now, how can a person learn to be content? Well, I think it starts with understanding contentment, understanding what brings discontentment. And while we might understand the words discontentment or contentment, I don't think oftentimes we really think about the roots of what it means when we talk about contentment. So here's what I would point us to. Contentment only comes from recognizing a desire. Right? I have a desire. What is your desire? The desire for rest, a desire for joy, a desire for something. You recognize you have a desire, and what you hope will meet that desire, and then believing that you have enough of that thing to be satisfied. All right, so I have a desire to have my belly full. So I want some pizza. And if I eat enough pizza, then I'll be satisfied, right? That's what it means to be content. Like I've become content with the amount of pizza that I ate because I was hungry. Let me give you another illustration. We just got to listen to Ryan and the team up here. Well, Ryan, I don't know. I haven't talked to him since Friday. I assume Ryan's pretty tired because Ryan led us in praise last week, and then he was here preparing for not only praising this week but also for the night of worship. So they were here late Wednesday, he was here late on Friday, and now he's here again this morning. I would guess that Ryan, at some level, has a desire to find some rest. A good desire. But he wants to find rest. He might be looking to find some rest. So now, I've never really talked to Ryan about what he might like to do, but maybe Ryan thinks that he's going to find rest by going to Colorado for 3 days this week. And he's going to go to Colorado, and he's going to find a great little stream that he can sit next to and he can fish at. I don't know if Ryan likes to fish or not. I don't like to fish, so it's never come up in a discussion. So here's the thing. But let's just assume that Ryan wants to find rest, and so he believes that if he can get to Colorado away from work and go to a stream and fish for 3 days, that he's going to find that rest. He's going to be satisfied. Well, here's what the problem is with those things, right? Like Ryan drives to Colorado and he finds this stream and it's his favorite place and he goes out to start fishing, and then there's this group of college students upriver and they're partying and having a good time and they're playing in the water, and so all the fish are getting scared away and Ryan is getting frustrated and he's irritated, and so he goes back to his apartment or Airbnb or VRBO or whatever it is that he's staying in, right? By the way, Ryan's not doing this, I don't think, this week. Maybe he'll want to after this. But he goes back thinking, you know what, I've got tomorrow. And so he goes out tomorrow, the next day, and he gets his fishing gear and he gets by that stream and it's quiet. But then this obnoxious family with these ornery kids show up, and they're hanging around and they're flying drones around him and they're playing in their stream and doing all these different things. And so he gets frustrated with it. But then he comes back the third day and finally he finds a place and he's able to catch one fish. And then he has to drive back to Wichita and start back at work again. Now, here's the question. My guess is, and chances are, Ryan's not going to be content with what he just experienced. Because his desire was to find rest. He was hoping that his time in Colorado would bring that rest, and these people screwed it up. And he wasn't able to get it. And so he's not going to find contentment in it. Now, you find this in every area of our lives. The point is, Ryan, if that was the case, hadn't learned to be content. Why? Was his desire for rest bad? No, absolutely not. We all have that desire. I have it right now. Is that wrong? No, that's fine. Is his desire for peace and quiet wrong? No, of course not. Is his desire to catch a bunch of fish bad? No, absolutely not. The problem is believing that those things can satisfy. The problem is believing that if you just get enough time at the stream or you catch just enough fish, that you'll actually have enough. You'll find enough rest. But we all know the problem with that, right? The second you get back in your car, the second you get back to Wichita, the rest goes away. And we're right back where we started. And so we realized that what we really needed, while we did need the rest, maybe it wasn't rest from work. Maybe it wasn't rest from being in Wichita. Maybe it was something else. See, the problem is believing that we need something like Colorado or a quiet river or fish to find restoration. The what was wrong. So the satisfaction is going to be hard to find. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. We get it. We're supposed to learn to be satisfied, whether it's at work or on the river or where it's loud or we still, but we're supposed to learn to be satisfied. We're to be satisfied. How do you learn to be content? How do we do that? How do we get there? I mean, do you think Paul enjoyed eating? I would assume he did, just like the rest of us. I mean, Paul needs food to stay alive. He didn't want hunger. So when he's hungry, how can he be content? How can he learn to be content? Does he just decide to no longer desire a full belly? Did he learn to ignore his hunger somehow? Through some sort of like meditation or scripture memorization? Some of you who joined us fasting in the past few weeks know, like, hunger doesn't tend to just disappear. Like, it kind of lingers and gnaws at us. But here's the answer. He learned that whatever desire he had, hunger in this example, regardless of what worldly thing he had or didn't have, like pizza or not pizza, it was enough. Why? Because he had access to something else. He had access to something that truly was enough. Look what he says in verses 12 and 13. In any and every circumstance, right? So hunger, not hungry, plenty, want, cold, tired, warm, well-fed, tired, whatever it is, in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He learned the secret. I can do all things through Christ. The secret is Christ's sufficiency. Now, something has to be said about this verse, especially in our day and age. And I've said some of this before, so if you've been around Central, you've probably heard this before, but I think we need a reminder. When it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, that doesn't mean oftentimes what we try to pretend it means, right? Like in our day and age, you see people throw that up on a coffee mug and then they sit it on their desk at the office and say, man, I'm gonna be able to run this ministry or run this office and this business through Christ who strengthens me. Or we put it on our Little League t-shirts with someone like swinging a bat, like a home run. It's like, look, like we can do all things. We can play this Little League game through Christ who strengthens us. Like we can swing the home run. We can make the home run. I can make my business successful. That is not what this text means. Like, not at all. Now, I know it's not what this text means, for example, because I know there's some things that even with Jesus, I cannot do. No matter how much I pray, no matter how much I fast, no matter how much I practice basketball, I will never be able to beat LeBron James in a one-on-one pickup game. Right? It's never going to happen. Like, ever going to happen, no matter what I believe that Jesus is going to. So that verse doesn't mean I can beat LeBron James through Christ who strengthens me. That's not what it's trying to say. But here's what it does mean. I can swing that home run, or I can strike out through Christ who strengthens me. I can win the Super Bowl or not win one game through Christ who strengthens me. My business could thrive and I could become a millionaire, or it could fail and I have to shut the doors through Christ who strengthens me. I could be LeBron James or not even be able to score one basket through Christ who strengthens me. I can do anything through Christ who strengthens me. Why? Because He is enough. Did you catch that? He's enough. I put it on the screen, right? He is enough. Whether I win or lose, whether I'm hungry or full, whether I'm rich or poor, He is enough. He is the right what, no matter what our desire is. For every single desire we would ever have, Jesus is enough. See, if Ryan recognized that his desire was to find rest, but that no vacation would ever be enough, but that Jesus is the only thing he needs to find rest, that Jesus would be enough when he's weary and when he's weak, and he can find contentment in Jesus, whether there's fish or no fish, or a stream or no stream, and Ryan can find contentment. You can find contentment. I can find contentment. And what's amazing is then this frees us to just enjoy where we are. Like, I can enjoy Colorado because it doesn't have to bear the weight of making me rest. I can enjoy fishing. Well, I can't. Some of you probably could. I could enjoy watching a football game or playing with my camera, regardless, because I'm not trusting it. It doesn't bear the weight of meeting my desires. Like, wouldn't you like to have that, to be free of it, to be free of everything around you and all of your circumstances having to bear the weight of meeting your desires? See, here's the thing. If we believe at any level in our lives that we do not have enough of something besides Jesus to be content, you haven't learned the secret to contentment. There's a phrase up on the stage. If I just had blank, it would be enough. What is that for you? What is that? Right? Whatever the desire is, joy, value, hope, rest. If I just had $1 million, it'd be enough. If I just had one more like on Instagram, it'd be enough. If I just watched one more show, it would be enough. If I just read one more book, it would be enough. If I just had that spouse, it would be enough. If I just acted like this, it would be enough. If I just had this accolade, it would be enough. If I just had this title in front of my name, it would be enough. If I could just get an A in this class, it would be enough. If I just could graduate from college, it would be enough. If I could get this career, it would be enough. Brothers and sisters, it'll never be enough. It won't. And yet we strive for it all the time. I mean, we have desires. And we look to all kinds of different what's in this world to satisfy us. But every desire of man can only be met in one what. And it's Jesus. This is what the statement should be. If I just had more of Jesus, it'd be enough. I'm hungry. If I just had more of Jesus, it'd be enough. See, Paul's contentment came from realizing that the world would never have enough. He learned that. He puts it this way earlier in the book of Philippians in verse 8, chapter 3. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. And I count them as rubbish in order to what? Gain Christ. It's all that mattered. I just want to gain Christ. Paul could find contentment because he realized that every situation, every circumstance was an opportunity to gain more of Jesus. Everything was loss. The house you live in is irrelevant. It's irrelevant. As long as you see that house as a way for you to gain more of Jesus. Let me just be honest with you. I woke up this morning, I didn't want to be sick. I haven't wanted to be sick any of the past 5 days when I woke up. Like, that wasn't what I desired. Like, but here's the thing. Can I be content in it? Not if the only way I can find satisfaction is to be well. But you know what I found? Even this morning, my lack of ability to speak and how much it hurts to talk makes me lean into Jesus. I need Jesus. I need Jesus to sustain me. I need Jesus to help you listen to this garbage voice today. Like, I need Jesus in every part of it. And so it's pushing me to Jesus. And so I'm actually finding my contentment that he's been faithful. He's been faithful all morning. And I get to see that in him. See, Jesus is enough. I got to gain more of Jesus because I didn't feel well today. But here's the thing. This is really hard for us in this day and age. I think it's hard for us in every day and age because there's a problem. And one of those problems is that we can be too easily satisfied in our lives. Meaning our desires are too weak. See, if our desire for rest can be satisfied by catching fish or going to the beach or finding a new TV show to watch or watching a bunch of YouTube videos or whatever it is, if we can find that even for a moment, then here's what we find. The desire for that rest was a pathetic type of rest. It was a pathetic type of rest. See, when our desire is simply for temporary relief or a momentary scratch of a particular itch in our lives, then there's always going to be more junk that we can shove into the leaky bucket of that desire. You can always watch another show. You can always play another video game. You can always get another look on the computer. You can always go to the gym one more time. You can always eat another bite. This is especially true in our culture. And so we could just constantly scratch the itch. Have you ever had an itch that, man, it only feels good while you're scratching it? But the second you stop, it's like it's there. Like, this is what our culture provides us, the illusion that we can scratch the itch just as long as we keep feeding it. That's not contentment, but we think it is. Because we're not living the kind of life that God intends for us. Instead, we're just jumping from one thing to the next, creating the illusion of contentment in our life, creating the illusion that we've actually found satisfaction. But the reality of it is that there is no actual satisfaction in anything in this world. And so here's what happens to a lot of people. They say Jesus and they see Jesus as the answer to only one desire, which is safety from hell. They believe they're content to just have a faith that saves them from hell, and that's all they want. They don't want anything else. And so they're content. They have what they want. Jesus saved them from hell. They're already content. All the desires that they have, or at least many of them, they just meet with various momentary worldly things, and they continue to scratch all those different things, never realizing that Jesus is the real answer to every single one of them. See, we're too easily content with Jesus. We should never just be content with Jesus to save us from hell. And so people, they come to church content to believe that just a few hours of listening to someone talk about Jesus is sufficient. They don't need more. They don't even want more. Because they don't think they're going to hell. That's all they really wanted in the first place. C.S. Lewis says this: it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. There's two dangers. The first is finding the illusion of satisfaction because we can always fill ourselves with more of the world. And the second is being content with a small version of Jesus. A faith in Jesus that just keeps us out of hell and that's it. We're to desire so much more. We're to desire to Jesus be the enough for every desire. So what are we supposed to do? You may remember when I said at the very beginning of our time, I would actually contend that the secret to contentment in this world is to have a discontentment. Well, the only way we can find contentment in this world is to foster a discontentment with how much of the Lord we have. A holy discontentment. When you want joy, rest, adventure, purpose, relief, value, the only thing, the only what that you should look for is more of him, more of his ways, more of his kingdom. And until you have all of Jesus, until you see him fully and are completely in his kingdom, you and I, we should be discontent people. This is what Paul is pointing to when he says in chapter 3, verse 14, I press on towards the goal. That's why Paul tells us to run the race, to throw off anything that might hinder us. Do you see the kingdom first? Do you look for the kingdom first? Do you look to the Lord first? Is your greatest goal, your greatest gain, Jesus? Are you willing to lose everything for him? Are you discontent when you see injustice? Discontent with how much of God you have? Are you discontent with how well you are bearing his name? Discontent with seeing lost people all around you? See, if what you never have enough of is the Lord and the things of the kingdom, then that's what you're going to pursue. When Paul was in prison, when he was hungry, when he was in pain, when he was being beaten, when he was trapped, when there were shipwrecks, when the sword was before him, he was content with the circumstance because he was discontent with Jesus, meaning he wanted more of him. So Paul would say, to live is Christ, but to die is what? It's gain. It's gain. Because I won't have all of Jesus until I'm dead and I'm with him. And so to die is gain. So all I care about is him. That's all I want. So I can be content in this worldly circumstance because I'm content with Jesus, discontent with Jesus. I want more of Jesus, more of Jesus, more of Jesus. Doesn't matter. If I die or I live, either way, because I'm discontent with how much glory Jesus is getting here. And so that's what I'm going to work for. So I'm going to preach the gospel. But if I die, well, I'm discontent with how much of Jesus I currently have. And so that's going to bring me face to face with him. That's awesome. I win. This is what Paul's view was. I can do either thing through Christ who strengthens me. So let me be alive. I'll get more of Jesus by glorifying him. Kill me, I get more of Jesus by seeing him. Paul wins. That's what he viewed because he was discontent with how much he had of Jesus. See, here's the point of all of this. If you realize that Jesus is the only one worth pursuing for every single one of the desires that you have, that he is the only one that can ever be enough, then your circumstance, it won't matter. Because if you find yourself wealthy beyond measure, the only thing you'll want is more of him and more of his kingdom. So how you spend your money is going to follow that heart. If you find yourself poor and in need, the only thing you will want is more of him and his kingdom. So you're going to trust him with everything that you have in all of your needs. Maybe you're here this morning and you're like, man, I want this. I want to be free from all of the discontentment with the world. I want to be content. How do I breed this kind of a discontentment towards the Lord, this holy discontentment? Well, first, thank him for the circumstances that you're in. This requires trust. Lord, thank you that I don't feel well. That's really hard, isn't it? Like, thank you that I don't feel well because I'm gaining more of you in my illness than I had in my wellness. Like, thank you for the blessings of the wealth that you've given to me because it's helping me to see you as the giver of every good gift. And now I have resources to spend for your kingdom and bring glory to your name. Thank you. Thank him for every circumstance that you're in, good and bad. Next, look at people that are worthy of imitation. We all know how to make ourselves discontent, don't we? At least with this world. Scroll through social media for a few hours. None of you will come out more content than you went in. Right? Because that's the whole point of it. Is to look at everybody else's lives and want more. Go to the mall for a while. Get on Pinterest. Watch a few movies. You're going to find yourself discontent with your life real fast. Spend a whole lot of time watching celebrities live the life, quote unquote. Right? on boats and at beaches, and you're going to become real discontent real fast with how you live. Because the more you look, the more you will want, and you will never be satisfied. Remember the Proverbs that we read earlier? The more you see, the more you're not going to be content with what you have. From vacations, to decorations, to fashion, to lifestyles, to spouses, to the way people look, you can make yourself discontent really easy. So, same principle applies to the Lord. Look at those who have lost their lives for Jesus. Spend time listening to their stories, their experiences with the Lord. This week, I was one of my quiet times, I was reading through the new magazine of Voice of the Martyrs, and there's a story there of a gal who was from Eritrea, and she was put in prison for 16 years for Jesus, and she was beaten and starved. And I'm telling you, as I read her story, I became more discontent with Jesus, thinking like, Jesus, I want that kind of faith. I want that kind of connection to you. I want that kind of walk with you. I'll pass on the suffering, but nonetheless, like, I want you. Sometimes we can't pass on the suffering though, right? But I read her and I heard her story and her testimony, and it made me discontent with Jesus. I wanted more of him. So do those things. Meet with believers. Go on missions trips. Spend more time in the church. Come and spend more time praying. Read books about the mighty works that God is doing around the world. Like, make yourself discontent by seeing what God is doing. That this is one way that you can breed that discontentment. Stop looking at the world. Start looking at things that are of him. The next thing we could do is order, or recognize that order reflects our priority. When you feel dissatisfied, what order do you run to for things? So, right, think about it. If I desire rest, what's the first thing you go to? That's going to show you your priority. When you desire joy, what's the first thing you go to? That's going to show you your priority. When you desire value, what's the first thing you go to? That's going to show you your priority. So recognize those things and push against it. Run to Jesus instead. It's important for us to do. It's one of the reasons why tithe and offering is such an important part of the life of a believer, because it reflects what goes first. And sometimes we need to do actions to create feelings in our lives, right? So you may not feel like he's first. Sometimes you need to act like he's first. And then the feelings will come later. So recognize that order reflects your priority. Pay attention to what you do when those desires come. The next thing is this. Just get with him. Get with Jesus. Quiet times, yes. Prayer, yes. Being in the Word, yes. Being with other believers, absolutely. Going to church, absolutely. But also put yourself in the places that he is. Things that foster connection to the Spirit of Jesus. Paul says this in chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Do you want the God of peace to be with you? Then be where he is. Think about the things that he wants. Think about the things that he loves. People asked us a lot when we jumped into adopting our son, Andrew, which we get to go get him June 7th, so we're super excited for that. But people asked us, yeah, that's the Lord, like, that's not us. But here's the thing, people ask us all the time, it's like, why are you doing that? Why are you adopting another kid? Like, you already have four. Like, why are you adopting another one, and why are you even stepping into adopting one with special needs? Like, why would you do that? And I'll just be honest with you, like, we wrestled with it a long time. Do you know what we came to a conclusion about what our answer is? We want more of Jesus. That's the reason. We don't need more in our house. I don't need more chaos. I don't need more little feet. I don't need more mouths to feed. My home is wonderful and peaceful. I love my kids. I love my wife. Our relationship is fantastic. We don't need more kids to make it better. We want more of Jesus. And what we're going to find is when we go adopt Andrew, you know why we're going to find Jesus? You know why? Because Jesus cares for the orphan. That's simple. It's going to be hard sometimes. Guess where we have to lean? Jesus. I'm not saying that the only way to get Jesus is to go adopt a kid from Thailand, although it'd be a great way. But it could be any number of things. Where is Jesus' heart? Go be where he is. Care for the homeless. Care for the sick. Care for the lost. Be mindful of people that are hurting. Pray for the sick. Sit with those that are just weeping and grieving, because that's where Jesus is. So if you want more of him, go be with him. It'll breed discontentment in you, because the more you find him, the more you're going to want of him. Brothers and sisters, do not settle for this low bar of just being content with a Jesus that saves you from hell. And he wants so much more than that for you. So much more. The more of him you gain, the more of him you will find the secret of contentment. We're going to close this morning with a song. And they're going to be lyrics that you probably recognize. And I want to encourage you that as we sing this song, to sing it as a prayer. The song is Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And you know, the words of that song say, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. What makes the things of earth grow dim is not convincing yourself you don't need them. What makes the things of earth grow dim is seeing the beauty of Jesus and wanting more of him. And so this morning, as believers, as we sing this song, I encourage you to sing it as a prayer. And this morning, if you're not a believer, and as I've talked this morning, you sense this discontentment in your heart. Man, you're striving all the time to satisfy yourself and all your desires and your joys and your disquietment of your soul with alcohol or entertainment or drugs or whatever it is, and you want freedom, Jesus is the only way you'll find it. I'm gonna encourage you this morning that even as we sing this song, we sing, turn your eyes upon Jesus, but if you don't know him, come to him and he will be there for you. Because remember what we talked about earlier, he died when you were his enemy for you. He died for you when you were ungodly. He died for you when you were a sinner, that he might reconcile you to yourself so you might find him. And he is the only one that can ever be enough. And if you're a non-believer in Jesus and you're trying to find the enough in the world, you know it's not there if you're honest with yourself. So come to Jesus this morning. We're going to have prayer counselors, elders, and pastors up at the front. We'd love to pray with you and just talk to you about how you could find Jesus and find the greatest contentment of the soul in him and his kingdom. Father, I want to pray this morning that you would help us to be discontent with you. That there would not be one person in this room that will walk out of this door content with a Jesus that they just come to on Sunday morning. Lord, that you would make us discontent. We want more of you, more of you, more of you, more of you in every part of our lives. Not just to save us from hell, but to invade every area, to meet every desire, to satisfy every part of our hearts. Father, may we be able to say, Jesus is enough. Sickness or health, Jesus is enough. Wealth, poverty, Jesus is enough. Father, we pray that that would be the case for each of us. But we know that's an ongoing battle. We ebb and flow. We have good days and bad. So encourage our hearts this morning with this word. Father, for those in this room that have not found the freedom of contentment in Jesus, Lord, open their hearts to you. It's not about rules and restrictions. It's about a God who loved us so much that while we were still sinners and enemies, he sent his son to die, that we wouldn't have to, that we could stop chasing this world to satisfy our hearts, and we can find true satisfaction in you. I pray, Lord, that you'd open their eyes to see it. Lord, we pray these things. Lord, I pray that you would help us to turn our eyes upon Jesus so that the things of this world grow strangely dim.